The Greatest Sin in America. This is part two of two, and I realized when I was reading in Ezekiel 22 that I was reading about a number of sins which the Israel people were accused of by God through the prophet. He begins in verse 1 and 2, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations." So God sent the prophet specifically to inform or to exhort the Israel people of what it was they were doing wrong. God does not bring judgment without sending men to the nation to tell them why they're in trouble, why the judgment is taking place. Now, in this case, I think Ezekiel was singling out one of these as worse than the rest as we read through them. From verse 3 through 11, of course, we read about false religion and sexual aberrations and bribery and war and the despising of God's word. But when we got to verse 12, he literally accused the entire people of being involved in this thing. "In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood," and then he turns to the personal pronoun, "thou hast taken usury and increase, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God." So he is condemning some of the people in the land of the other sins, but in that case he turns and speaks directly to the whole house of Israel, "You have gained greedily by extortion from your neighbors." We look at America today and hear quite a lot of condemnation of the various sins in Israel, but who among the people or who among the clergy condemns sin of taking usury and unjust gain? It literally is never heard of. In fact, I'm in the midst of doing a series on this usury and money system right now on the radio, and I've been getting some notices from some of the people who listen to our radio that our radio broadcasts are garbled. They're not being played at the right time. Yesterday we received a letter from one of the stations that for some reasons they are going to cancel us off the station. I don't know whether it's because of this one thing or not, but I do know that preaching on radio about the sin of the present money system is so unheard of that to many of these people, I'm sure it must sound very strange. Probably don't even realize it has anything to do with religion or the Bible. You've seen full-page ads in the newspapers telling you that this bank or that bank will pay you 0.25% more for your money than the other one will, and thousands of people will run over and withdraw their money from this bank and run to the other one to get a little more usury from the money that they have saved up. And millions of otherwise law-abiding citizens, including most churchgoers, who would never take a gun and hold up a liquor store, they would never hit anyone over the head and steal his purse, but they will greedily and with great hope in their heart take their money and lend it out at usury, and the usury has to be taken from the pockets of other people and transferred to them. So they use money system to take gain, unjust gain from their neighbors, and they do it in many cases without even seeming to realize they're doing it wrong. Now, I demonstrated my point partially last time by reading that list of books from Howard Ruff or the Ruff Times, which was addressed to those who are fearful of economic collapse in America, to buy these books, and about half of those books supposedly showed them how to make money during the coming economic collapse. In other words, how you can pick up the wealth lost by your neighbors when the economics destroy their wealth or their property, and so on. Now, I'm not picking on Ruff. He's not the only one. He's perhaps the most successful one distributing this kind of literature. But in any case, this is the general theme. And every week in my newspaper, I see advertisements for seminars where you can come and listen to successful men. And the theme of almost all of those seminars is one thing: how to make a lot of money while the rest of the country is going broke. And this, of course, is becoming a big business itself. And most of it involves not how to make money by producing something that other people can use, but how to make money by trading, by investing, by buying, by selling. In other words, by getting gain from other people while they lose. And it is because of what? It's because of one thing, greed and envy, and the willingness of our people to actually take unjust gain from their neighbors. Now, it's all summed up in the last part of that verse 12 when God says, "And hath forgotten me, saith the Lord God." And that's almost true in America today. We have turned to seek wealth and prestige to the extent that we have forgotten God. And many men make money, lots of money, by appealing to this greed, this self-love, and so on. Now, in case you haven't recognized it, I'm going to turn over to the Exodus 20, the commandments, and I think most of you realize what we're talking about is a violation of the 10th commandment. Exodus 20 and verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor. So God has commanded us, in effect, to earn our own living, to do things which will bring wealth to us by the sweat of our brow, not to steal it from the neighbor. And yet the economic system under which we operate has literally made us all thieves and has caused us to violate this 10th commandment in the money and economics of the nation itself. I suppose these men like Howard Ruff and these seminars I referred to should not be accused of being the causers of this. In fact, they are more nearly what you might say are indicators of the spiritual depravity of the American people. Now, last week I said I hadn't spoken of religion's place in all of this, so we don't want to leave the clergy out, and I'm not accusing every clergyman in America. Thank God there are many good men who are doing a good work in their own church. But speaking of religion in general, the general statement on religion in America today, there are two major themes. You think of this as I mention it. First of all, number one, the call of the minister or the group is, follow me, and of course you follow me by doing what? By giving me money, to give the tithe to me. That's the way you prove you're following me. And if you do, you will receive personal benefit, personal gain. You'll get better health, money, prestige, a better job, peace of mind, end of family quarrels, or whatever. So there is a gain to you if you give me your money. So again, that is playing to what? To the desire of the person for something for themselves. It is kowtowing to what in effect is self-love. Some of you have seen the publication from a man by the name of Osborne from Tulsa, Oklahoma. Just out of curiosity, just raise your hand. How many know who Osborne from Tulsa, Oklahoma is? Well, if you've ever seen his publication, he has a tabloid-sized newspaper printed in about three colors, comes out, I think, a couple times a month. It's not a monthly, it's more often than that. And the first 8 to 10 pages have large photographs of massive crowds of people, almost all of them in Asia or Africa or somewhere. These are tens of thousands of people there. Osborne tells his readers that he's over there and they're hungry for the word and they're being converted to become Christians and that their money is saving all of these souls in all of these foreign lands. Then the last 2 to 3 and sometimes 4 pages, it's filled with testimony. I sent my $10 of seed money to Osborne, and the next day my employer raised my husband's salary by $50 a week. We sent $100 to Osborne, and the next month a friend paid off the mortgage on our house. We did such and so, and we sent some money to Osborne, and the next day my husband's boss gave him a new car. This goes on, and the whole theme of his entire magazine, his whole ministry is, if you will give seed money, he has a little pamphlet called Seed Money, you fill out, That's your seed money. If you will send money to Osborne, God will multiply your wealth exceedingly. And, of course, the money just rolls in. Now, I have another letter I just received yesterday from Billy James Hargis. Now, Billy James Hargis is supposedly a highly patriotic, anti-communist Christian radio broadcaster. So he sends out a letter every 2 weeks asking for money to warn America and the world about the communists. And in this letter, he's telling them he wants to go on television, so I need $50,000 for this and $75,000 for that, and so on. Then he says, you may have to borrow the money like I will probably have to do, but isn't it worth it if there is a chance in the world of saving America and preserving Christianity against this communist attack? So the first thing he asked them to do, if they don't have the money, is go borrow it. Well, now, if they borrow it, what will they have to do? They'll have to pay usury, which is forbidden in God's law. So the first thing he does is ask them to violate God's law. And then he says, June has been set for the month to begin because it will take us at least another month to take, film, and edit these programs and so on. So won't you please join me in this God-sent project? Do we have the faith, if need be, to even borrow $1,000, $500, or $100, or $100, or whatever, and give it to this one-of-a-kind program on American television? And in case you're a little bit concerned about going into debt, he says, I know that Jesus will answer you in a special way because he tells us in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. You will get back according to what you give to God's cause. God keeps his promises. God is willing to sign a promissory note to give you more than you give him. Now, this man has absolutely no authority, biblical or otherwise, to sign God's name to a promissory note. He can teach about God's promises in the Bible for giving the tithes and helping the poor if he wishes. But to claim that God will, without any delay or any change, give you back more money than you give Billy James Hargis is a lie, it is a falsehood, and it's pleading again to what? Well, the greed and desire for the people to have something. Believe it or not, I had a listener to my radio broadcast several years ago write and tell me, Pastor Emery, your message needs to get out to more people. What you should do is send T.L. Osborne an offering so God will give you more money. That's right. These people actually believe the way to get money is to give it to a certain minister. Now, you're supposed to tithe and you're supposed to give money to God and to God's work. But you're not to do it solely on the basis of getting more back than you gave. And yet, that's what these men promise. That's what these men promise. That's one of the major themes in American religion. Then, of course, getting into doctrine on something else itself, the second major theme is the rapture. And this, I believe, I can say, is a doctrine, again, which appeals to self-love. Again, to greed. Something for themselves, not concerned with the rest of the nation. In fact, the doctrine itself implies that there is no hope for those who do not join with these groups that teach the rapture. If you don't do what they do, then I'm going to be safe, but you're going to go through tribulation. I'm going to be in heaven with Jesus while you get yours, ha, ha, ha. You've heard them like this. They actually seem as if they enjoy the idea that these other people will suffer in tribulation or hellfire while they live in glory with Jesus. What is this? This is a violation, I believe, of God's command that we are not to greedily gain from our neighbor or steal from other people. They actually believe that they will have something which no one else will have, and they'll get it for something that they specially do. Now, in recent months, there's been quite a bit of publicity about the Armstrong Group in California, and because of that, I have had quite a few letters and quite a few phone calls from people who either are or were members of the Armstrong Group. And it has been impressed upon me that one of the things that made these people stick with Armstrong and give him as much money as they did was because he taught and convinced them that they were a select group, chosen of God. They were the only ones who would be saved and go into the kingdom. In other words, they would receive a great personal benefit by following Armstrong, a benefit which was not available to other people. Same kind of doctrine as the so-called pre-tribulation rapture. And generally speaking, again, not specifically, because there are many good ministers in the nation who do oppose what is going on in America, but generally, people who grasp these philosophies do not oppose the robbery, murder, and plunder of the American people by the economic system, or even the robbery of one citizen by another through the economic system. Do not oppose that. And it grows and it's reaching a point where it is literally destroying the nation, and yet they have no word for it at all. In reality, what we find is that they have no real call to America to turn to God and obey His laws. You don't hear that from the rapture people. Don't hear that from most of the so-called religious groups in America today. All right, now let's go on in the second part of this, Ezekiel 22, after the prophet has come to Israel, listed their sins, accused them, all of them, of greedily gaining of their neighbors by extortion and forgetting God, and then God says what He's going to do about all of this. Verse 13, "Behold, therefore I have smitten mine hand at thy dishonest gain which thou hast made, and at thy blood which hath been in the midst of thee." God is going to wipe out their hoped-for gain. I'll say this to most of these people who follow the philosophy of Howard Ruff on how to get rich at the expense of other people. God's going to wipe out your gain. That's what He said here. Verse 14, "Can thine heart endure, or can thine hands be strong? In the days that I shall deal with thee, I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it." God will not allow their hands to remain strong if their hands are strong from having robbed other people. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not averse to people preparing for hard times. In other words, saving your own earned money, keeping food in supply in case we have disruption in the nation. I'm not against that. What He's talking about here is the people who have taken dishonest gain in order to protect themselves from this day. He will take it away from them. So don't steal your way into prosperity because God will not allow it. It'll be taken from you. Verse 15, "And I will scatter thee among the heathen and disperse thee in the countries and will consume thy filthiness out of thee." Now some have interpreted that to mean that modern Israel will be scattered among the nations. But I don't think that's necessarily true. Israel in their own lands can be, quote unquote, scattered among the heathen in their own country, because they will be outnumbered by the non-Israelites in their own land. And listen to the last part of that verse. "And will consume thy filthiness out of thee." Isn't that something? This is not a prophecy of destruction. This is a prophecy of cleansing. Here God Almighty goes through all of this through the prophet. He tells the prophet to show them their sins. He lists their sins, accuses them of violating His law, and then He says, "Now I'm going to bring judgment on you, and that judgment is going to do what? It's going to consume thy filthiness out of thee." Verse 16, "And thou shalt take thine inheritance in thyself in the sight of the heathen, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord." Now the margin reference there, or alternate translation, says that could read, "Thou shalt be profaned in thyself in the sight of the heathen, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord." And I believe what it means is that you will understand and realize what you have done. You'll see your own sin. You will realize you are profaned in the sight of the heathen. Martin Luther, in our previous edition of the Billions for Bankers, we quoted him as pointing out that even the heathen understood that usury on money would destroy. So they didn't charge usury. It's only these so-called civilized nations who set up an economic system based on usury and destroy the poor and the land permanent. And so, as God's judgment comes on us, we will see that we have done worse than the heathen in these things. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord. It is probably true that most professing Christians in the nation today simply do not know what they are doing wrong. We had an example of this unknowingness in relation to the usury system here in Phoenix a few years ago on Channel 21 television. Set up a bond system where you could buy a bond, lend your money to the television station, and they would pay you 8% interest. And thousands of Christians in the area lent $500 and more to the station. Now the station told them, you lend the money and we'll use the money to preach the gospel. Well now, if the person really wanted to help preach the gospel, he should have given the money to the station. He should have given it to the station. But instead, he lent it. And why did he lend it? So the gospel would be preached? No. So he would earn 8% interest on his money. And most of you know the story. The station went broke. And I've forgotten they left these people holding worthless bonds in the excess of $300,000 or $500,000 or something like that. Had to go to court, sue for their money, and so on. And I don't know whether they ever did get paid. I understand that some of them will be paid off, and they'll probably be paid off by other people giving their money to pay them back this bond they supposedly left. So they'll be getting what? They'll still be getting unjust gain because they will be taking other people's tithes to replace the money that they should have tithed instead of lent in the first place. And we do all of this because we seem to be in ignorance of God's word. But thank God for that last half of verse 15, where God says, and will consume thy filthiness out of thee. All right, now before we go on, let's read the, or follow through on the real sequence of events that we've read so far. First of all, the prophet lists Israel's sin. The last one, I believe, is the greatest because it involves all Israel, and it is taking dishonest gain from your neighbor. Number three, God will take away their gain and destroy their strength and allow the heathen to take rule over them. And number four, they will then see their own filthiness. They will understand what they have been doing that is wrong in the sight of God. And then number five, God will cleanse them of that sin. Now, as I said when I began this sermon last week, as you read these prophets, sometimes it sounds like a broken record. It's the same story over and over. It is somewhat like a broken record, perhaps, and some of the notes may sound a little distorted to your ears, but doesn't it have a beautiful ending? When things get in order and God says, I will cleanse them from all their sins, it's a glorious, beautiful song. All right, let's go on. In the prophecy here again, verse 17. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. They are even the dross of silver. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye all are become dross, behold, therefore, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. Now in ancient Israel, of course, he did. Jerusalem was the last city to fall. In prophetic Jerusalem, of course, which means regathered Israel, we know from the prophecies that God is going to regather Israel in the nation of Zion or Jerusalem. Verse 20, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow the fire up on it, to melt it, so will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you, and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and ye shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof, and what? And ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. It won't take Pastor Emery and the rest of the kingdom ministers to tell them the tribulation they've gone through is from God. They will know it. Now, what happens when you put silver in the furnace and burn it? Well, when you let the fire go out and it's all through, all of the impurities are gone, and all you have left is pure silver. The fire refines silver. The impurities are burned away. Now, this isn't the only prophet who refers to this, so turn over to Zechariah. So you'll know what Ezekiel is writing about here. Zechariah 13, verse 8 and 9, and he's speaking of the end of the age. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, says the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, and here's the identity of the third part which will come through the fire. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. So Israel will be brought through the fire. Now, some ministers interpret this to mean that this is a prophecy of the Jews in Palestine, and that two-thirds of the Jews over there are going to be killed in the war with Russia, and one-third of them will come through. No, I believe this is speaking of true Israel, and it's saying that Israel will only be one-third of the people in the land. It doesn't say two-thirds of Israel will be killed by the sword. He says two-parts of the people in the land shall be killed with the sword. Now, it's not beyond the bounds of reason, as we see what is happening in America today, that when this sword of God comes upon this nation, that the true Israelites in this land will number only one-third of the population. Only one-third of the population. And the result will be fulfillment of this prophecy by the removal of all those who, as Jesus said in Matthew 13, commit sin and iniquity. The dross, the wicked, and the unbeliever will be removed from the land of Israel, and they apparently will constitute two-thirds of the people in the land when this happens. Turn a page or so on further in the Old Testament to the third chapter of Malachi. Verse 1, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So this can only mean the return of Jesus Christ to the land of Israel. Verse 2, But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So here is the same refining of the Israel people. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in the former years. I will come near to you to judgment. I will be a swift witness against whom? Listen to the kind of things and people that will be burned up in the refiner's fire. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, those who bring economic oppression in the land of Israel will be among those who will be destroyed in this fire. Then he says in verse 6, For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. the fire will not consume the sons of Jacob. Fire will not consume Israel. It will consume out of Israel all that is wicked and all that is against God's word. So this is the same fire, I believe, we're talking about when we're reading here in Ezekiel 22. Let's go back to Ezekiel 22, for the last part of this tells us, to some extent, who is blamed, or who is given the primary blame for this condition in Israel. Ezekiel 22, verse 22, as silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall you be melted in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the lamb that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation. Now this term, day of indignation, is used several times in the Bible, and it refers to the very end of the age, sometimes called the day of the Lord. God brings judgment on the unbelievers and the heathen. And then listen to this. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls. Isn't that something? These ministers today in America claim they are saving souls. And God says in this time of the end, these people are devouring souls. The word means lives, literally. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. There's a very interesting court case going on right today, which will probably end up in the Supreme Court. It involves an old people's home, and I don't remember the number of people. It runs into the hundreds of Methodists, people who belong to the United Methodist Church, elderly people, and they gave all of their estates to this non-profit religious corporation, which was operated under the United Methodist Church, in return for being able to live in these homes and being taken care of for the rest of their life. Hundreds of them gave their money, moved in there, and the money was all siphoned off and taken, and now the corporation is broke. And the homes have been taken back by the banks, and the people have been given notice they have to move. Most of them are in their 60s, 70s, and 80s. They have no money. They have no place to go. They've turned over their whole fortunes to this non-profit religious corporation. Well, they are suing the United Methodist Church and saying, since you set up this separate corporation, you are responsible for taking care of us in our old age. Well, believe it or not, the United Methodist Church, which is one of the largest so-called Christian denominations in America, claims they have no legal authority or right to do so, and therefore they will not take care of these people. That this was a separate organization, the money's gone, it's too bad, they'll have to be out on the street. God says of these prophets in the midst of Israel in the end of the age, they have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. By the way, that isn't the first one of those that's happened to. This has been going on for years. Churches setting up separate non-profit religious corporations, getting millions of dollars from people, siphoning off the money, and then turning it loose. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. This is literally true, that the ministers in Israel do not teach the difference between the clean and the unclean. This is not only true of the food laws, this is God's law itself, almost without exception. The churches in America today teach that it's all right to charge interest or usury on money. In fact, thousands, perhaps tens of thousands, of church buildings in America were built with money that they borrow from their parishioners and pay them interest on. And do you realize what they do when they do that? They take good professing Christian people, they accept their money, and they say, we'll pay you 8% interest. Then they take other money, which is given by other people as tithe money, and pay it back to those Christian people who lent the money. In effect, what they're doing, they're making robbers of tithe money out of the rest of the congregation, the ones who lent their money. And it's done not because the people insist on it, but because the ministers actually set this up and teach that this is good, this is right, and this is the way we're going to get the money to preach the gospel. Oh, this God Almighty understood what kind of priest Israel would have, I guess, in the end of the age. I am profaned among them. Then he speaks of the civil rulers. For princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. Few of our people are beginning to realize, I hope, that the civil rulers in America are in these offices, many of them, because they can make a lot of money there. They can get bribery far beyond the salary, and they're there to make money. And they're not exposed because, verse 28, and her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar. Now, if you people aren't farmers or contractors, you perhaps don't know what untempered mortar is, but the common term for it is whitewash, or unslaked lime. The priests daub the civil rulers with whitewash so the people don't understand the civil rulers are not these great godly men that Billy Graham says they are, but they're actually the most base of the criminals who have gotten rule over us. But the priests daub them with untempered mortar, and they betray the people to our enemies, and our people don't know it because the ministers hide it from them. Her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. People of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Now, if you want to end the oppression of the poor in America, there is one way which would be more effective than any other, and it is not just giving money to the poor. You could end poverty in America by ending usury on money. One thing alone would do more to bring prosperity and the ability of the poor, the uneducated, and the stranger, the widow and the orphan, to get along than any other thing we could do, and yet not one minister in 10,000, and I think that number is about correct. There are 400,000 ministers in America, and I know about 40 of them, who preach against interest on money and point out it is a violation of God's law. 1 out of 10,000. Then he says in verse 30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God said, I look for someone who would be the Savior or the Redeemer or the Intercessor for the land, and I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. And God will do just that until is fulfilled what we read in the first part of that, where in verse 3 he said these things are happening, that her time may come. That her time may come. And what was to happen when her time would come? Well, I believe it's given in the last part of verse 15, where God would consume thy filthiness out of thee. There is no man to stand for this people. So God will do what? God will cleanse them so that every one of God's people will be able to stand before God with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Only the shed blood of the Lamb will save this people and this nation. No man will. And I give a little emphasis on that because some people have the mistaken idea that Pastor Emery or someone else, because they stand up and preach the word, that we have something to do with the saving of this nation. We have nothing to do with the saving of this nation. All we do is give you the hope and the promise and the proof that it will be saved because of Jesus Christ. And as he said here, they will know that I am the Lord. Now, all of this is done, I believe, so that we can see what we are doing that is a violation of God's divine law. We need the preaching. We need the understanding. We have to reach a point where we see our own filthiness and our own iniquity and our own violation of God's law, so we will confess our sins and we will turn. By and large, our people do not know this greatest of all sins, this robbery through the money system, where everyone oppresses and robs his neighbor. They shuffle money back and forth, and they think they are gaining, and instead they are destroying the nation. But thank God, this chapter tells us, as does the rest of the Bible, there's coming a day when God will sit as a refiner and will purge Israel, make our Father and our God, we thank you for this great hope that in spite of all of this evil and this wickedness and our own sin that we can see in this land, day is coming when you will turn us to thee. You will purge out of us the dross and leave only the fine gold and silver. Stand before thee because of thy own shed blood that thou hast offered for us. Father, we thank you for this. Pray that you'll help us to believe it, teach it, take it to others that they may have this good hope. Good promise. Thy word, we ask this in Jesus' name.